Let's open with a word of prayer and get into God's word. Lord Jesus, it's such a wonderful day to be here to worship you. We thank you for everything you have given us, Lord, the life that you have blessed us with, the air, our friends, family, our home. Lord, we are so blessed. Thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us all those years ago, giving us the opportunity to be forgiven, to be restored, to be renewed, and one day to experience eternal life. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that what you have started in each one of us as we are on our journey through this life, that you have promised to complete it for your glory, according to your will. So I pray, Lord, that as we hear this message today, we are thinking about how you are at work in us, changing us for your purposes. So please open our eyes, help us to understand your will and the work that you're doing in our lives and the reason you're doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Take a look at the picture on the screen. If you can see that up there, I assume you can see it. I assume everybody see two trees up there, one on the left, one on the right, right? One is a fully grown, I don't know if you can tell from there, but it's a fully grown apple tree. And one is a relatively new apple tree, kind of a sapling. Now, do you know how long it takes before an apple tree produces fruit? Kind of depends, maybe 5 years, someone said, five, six. I made a note that says 6 years. I suppose it kind of depends upon the variety. Now, once an apple tree is full grown, it begins to fulfill its purpose. Do you guys know what that purpose is? Come on, this is not a trick question. There you go. Its purpose is to produce apples. You guys are brilliant. Okay, I only put that in my notes. I'm not really sure that's true. Yes, I feel the love. Thank you. Apples are the evidence that an apple tree is fulfilling its purpose. If an apple tree isn't producing fruit, it isn't fulfilling its purpose. Now, what happens to a fruit tree that does not produce fruit? Doesn't it get cut down? It gets cut down. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, if you remember? He said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So as an apple tree matures, it produces good fruit, which we could call its glory. God intended that every fruit-bearing tree bring him glory by producing fruit and fulfilling its design, fulfilling its purpose. And the same is true of human beings. God intends that every one of us bring him glory by fulfilling our purpose. The apple tree's fruit isn't supposed to bring itself glory. It's supposed to bring glory to its creator. And we were created for the same reason, to bring glory to God. But here's the problem. The problem is that we often steal God's glory. Intentionally or not, we want the glory for ourselves. When we do something good or noteworthy, we look around to see if someone caught it with their camera. Maybe they'll put it on Facebook or Instagram. At the very least, we want someone to acknowledge our good deeds and our noteworthy accomplishments, don't we? Aren't we boastful and proud and quick to pat ourselves on the back when we've done something good? Look at me. Look at what a good person I am. Look at what a great basketball player I am, or football player, or cheerleader, or what a great lawyer or teacher I am, or perhaps mom, dad, or grandparent. Look at how moral I am. Look at me, look at me, look at me. We're obsessed with our own glory, and as a result, we're stealing what belongs to God. God is the one who created you, like the apple tree. God is the one who designed you from the inside out. He gave you your abilities, your intellect, strength, temperament, personality, your aptitude, and your charisma. Everything about you, who you were created. All you have, all you possess, and all that you are is a product of God creating in you, shaping you, keeping you, and relating to you. And God took great care to create you. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the things that he planned for you long ago, which is to produce good fruit. Today we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Romans. Surprise, surprise, in case you've been here for a while. Gee, we're still in Romans? Really? I came here a year ago and you're in Romans. You're still in Romans. Yes, we are. Still in Romans. Chapter 15. We're getting close, though. Close to the end. We're starting in chapter 15. As Paul nears the end of his letter, his focus is on exhorting the Roman Christians to mature in their faith, which will bring God glory. Let's check out these verses, starting in verse 1, chapter 15. Paul writes, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves, we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself." So we who are strong. Paul is referring to himself as well as those who have become spiritually mature or are maturing. Now, as kids, we imagine that growing up means having the freedom to do what we want, go where we want without having to ask permission. And so it's only natural that we define maturity as getting our way without consideration for others. However, Paul says that those who are mature actually refrain from doing what they want, when they want. Why is that? It's for the benefit of other people. So we who are strong must be considerate. We must be considerate of what? Paul gave us the answer in a previous chapter. In the last chapter, he said, "But it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble." So for you, you're sitting here thinking, "Well, Mel, the Bible doesn't say I can't do this. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. The Bible doesn't say I can't do it. The Bible doesn't say I can't do it." It's really silent about all these things that I guess I just have the total freedom to do whatever I want. But that word right there, "do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble," encompasses basically everything in life, not just eating or drinking. So Paul is emphasizing this idea that we should be considerate of others' opinions about what is permissible as a Christian. Now, as we've mentioned over the last few weeks, this has a broader application, such as drinking alcohol or smoking or other areas of conduct where the scripture is silent. John MacArthur summed it up real well with this quote. He said, "The right use of Christian freedom, which the strong believer understands and appreciates, often involves self-sacrifice. When our true motivation is to please Christ by helping to bear the weakness of those without strength, we can expect to forfeit certain legitimate liberties when exercising them would harm a weaker brother." Think that through. We must be considerate of others. And this is a sign of our spiritual maturity. This is a sign that we are growing into full maturity and that we are going to produce the good fruit that God designed us. So what's next? We must be considerate, which is a sign of our spiritual maturity. And we must not just please ourselves. A spiritually mature person does not say, I could care less if this offends you. I am free in Christ and I can do whatever pleases me. Now, a cavalier attitude like that is actually a sign of spiritual immaturity or defect. There's something wrong if that is your attitude. You're not growing into maturity. You're not blossoming the way God would intend. God has not given us freedoms simply so that we could selfishly please ourselves. Now, he's given the same freedoms to the entire church. We are all free. We all have the exact same liberty. Every believer has the same liberty in Christ as every other believer. But because believers vary greatly in spiritual knowledge and maturity, the careless exercise of liberty by one member can do great harm to the conscience and the spiritual well-being of another member. So don't live just to please yourself. Live to please God and bring Him glory. So we who are strong must be considerate, must not live just to please ourselves. We should help others to do what is right and to build them up. Let's face it. Most of us are pretty good at tolerating people who are different than we are. We're really good about tolerating people with different ideas about things. Maybe they grew up a little different than we did. They had a different home, different family, different country, different community. Don't know. Very good about tolerating differences. People who are different, who think differently, or even perhaps they're less mature than we are. But this isn't what Paul is saying pleases God and helps other believers. He said, we are not called to endure them, merely tolerate them, but we are to encourage them, which means to come alongside of them, to teach them, to model for them what it means to walk with Christ. Encouraging someone means to give them courage. I see this in you. I was talking in my Sunday school class this morning with the young kids. It was a lot of fun. And I remember when I was a young Christian, and my language was still quite, colorful, let's say, okay? Is that a right word? My language is, and my colorful language came out in front of my pastor, and I kept, I'd always apologize. And he just said, Mel, you're a smart guy. Can't you think of a better word to say than that word? And, lo and behold, that thought stuck in my head. Yes, I am. I'm pretty smart. So I started saying shoot or crap. Instead of the other words. The bottom line is, he came alongside of me and encouraged me. And I've shared some other stories about my pastor, and I'm very excited the way he worked in my life. Anyway, I see this in you. You are better than that. The work of God's Spirit in you is better than that. You can do better. We are to encourage and build others up means to bear with those who are less mature in their walk, to support them and carry them as a father or mother would carry their own child in love and tenderness and understanding. Don't get angry with them, but try to please them, patiently instruct them, and edify them for their own good. Listen, new believers or young believers, immature believers, don't need criticism. They need instruction and encouragement. So we who are strong must be considerate, must not just please ourselves, and should help others and build them up. Now, can you say this with me, Paul? That is a tall order. That's a lot to expect from us. And Paul agrees with you. And that is why he prayed this prayer. He said, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise, and there it is, glory to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you patience and encouragement. Now, how many times have you heard someone say, don't pray for patience, because God will give you plenty of opportunities to grow it, won't he? Plenty of opportunities for it to be tested. It is difficult to be patient with someone who thinks so differently than you do. It's difficult to be patient with somebody who, you know, they still are captivated by this worldview that is contrary to Scripture. It is difficult to be patient with someone who is just learning what the Bible means, what it says, how Jesus instructs us to live our lives, because their worldview is still shaped by culture, by media, by Hollywood, rather than Scripture. This is why we must rely on God's help and ask for his help. It is a tall order, or it isn't just a tall order, it is an impossible order. But the good news is that you and I do not have to exercise our own patience. Those who are spiritually mature or maturing have learned to rely on God's Holy Spirit to equip them for this heavy task, this weight that he has put on us who are growing and maturing, who are going to blossom and produce a lot of fruit. It's not all on our own. We have this divine power to produce something that's not within us. This is what Peter said. Peter said in 2 Peter, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. His power, he's given us everything, including his patience, including his love. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. There it is again, glory. Be patient with those who are less mature than you. Love them as Christ does. You can't sit here and say today or later, well, Mel, I'm just not perfect. I'm human. I just don't have the patience for them. And the only reason we lack patience is because of our stubbornness and unwillingness to simply obey what we're called to. The person who says I can't is really saying I won't. May God give us patience. May God, who gives us patience and encouragement, he gives us patience and encouragement so that we can live in complete harmony with each other. It is God's will that we, followers of Christ, live in complete harmony. The Greek word that Paul uses here is homothumaden. You guys will probably remember this word from our Discover class. It's referring to prayer in Acts chapter 2 when we talked about it in class, but Paul uses it here. It's a compound word from homos, which means same or in unison, or the word thumos, which means passion or to rush along. So homothumaden, to rush along with same burning heart, same passion. Lawrence Richard writes this, I thought this was interesting, this quote about this particular word, and he said this, homothumaden. He says, the image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great orchestra blend under the direction of a chorus concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. Now recall this idea of us being in complete unity, us being in harmony. This is something that Jesus prayed for, and it's something that brings him glory. This is what he prayed in John 17, if you probably remember this. Jesus says, or he's praying, I am praying not only for these disciples, the ones that were present with him at that particular moment, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, that they will experience this homothumaden. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Our unity, our living in harmony, is vital that the world may know Jesus, that they may know God's love, and that they may receive the glory from Him, and that He may receive the glory from us. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join together with one voice. Now, there's a great example of this in the book of Acts. If you've read through the book of Acts, you're very familiar with this story. Peter and John, they were arrested by the Jewish ruling council for preaching in the name of Jesus and healing in the name of Jesus. And they asked him, What is this power that you have? Where does it come from? And of course, they gave testimony about Jesus. And they were commanded never again to speak in the name of Jesus or to heal in the name of Jesus or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "But do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." Now, after they received some further threats, they were released and went back to the other disciples. Now, what do you think happened whenever Peter and John came back to the other disciples who were in a prayer meeting? What do you think happened? In Acts chapter 4, it says this: "As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the seas and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David." And the prayer goes on. The praise and adoration, this homothumaton, this unity of praising and worshiping God for His glory, was present. And, you know, this prayer and this worship probably went on for a long time, much longer than what's documented in Scripture. When they heard the news, they joined together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, producing fruit, fulfilling their purpose, individually and as a group. In unity, in one accord, in complete harmony, with the same burning passion, the same commitment, the same love, they were together, lifting up their voices, giving praise to God. Now, Paul concludes his thoughts with the final exhortation and a reminder. This is what he says. Paul says, "Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises He made to their ancestors. He also came so the Gentiles might give glory to God for His mercies to them. Christ came to show the Jews that He was faithful. Christ came to the Gentiles to extend mercy to them in both cases so they would embrace the love of God. They would embrace His Son Jesus. They would be in unison. They would accept one another, love one another, be considerate of one another, and give God all this glory, fulfilling the purpose for which He created them. Christ loves us. He accepts us. He gave His life for us, all so that we could bring Him glory. I was going to ask the elders to come down. I don't see any of the elders here. Oh, Terry's here. Terry, on behalf of all the elders, is going to come forward. Watch him carry the weight on his shoulders. Somebody grab both his arms. As we're getting toward the end, getting ready to close, you know that there will be an opportunity for you to come forward and pray with one of the elders if God has put that in your heart. See, Keith's going to carry John's water today. Listen. How do we glorify God? I mean, if somebody asks you that, how do you bring glory to God? Exactly what does that look like? Well, a fully mature or maturing apple tree produces good fruit. It's fulfilling its purpose, and it's bringing glory to God, its creator. This is your ultimate purpose in life. It is the reason. I mean, drill all the way down. This is it. This is it. The reason you were created was for God's glory. You must be considerate. You must not just live to please yourself. You should help others and build them up. You must live in complete harmony with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You must accept them just as Christ Jesus has accepted you. Fulfill your purpose. Glorify God with your life. Do it. Be confident of it. Not because you are able, but because He is able through you. Have your confidence in Him, what He can do. All of us were created to bring God glory. Glory is the good fruit from a faithful life of following Jesus. And just like the apple tree, we produce more fruit as we mature. The full-grown tree starts to produce the fruit that it's in its capacity. Are you maturing in Christ? Has God planted His Holy Spirit inside of you? Is God's Holy Spirit, He's planted inside of you? Is it just sitting in there dormant? Just asking. God, has He somehow lost His touch? Is He incapable, or now, today, it's 2,000 years later, somehow He's incapable or He's powerless to transform our lives and produce fruit that we might bring Him glory? Has He lost it? Well, that's rhetorical, because no, He has not lost it, okay? Now, here's the thing. He is not incapable or powerless to transform your life for you to produce fruit in following Him. But maybe there's something lacking in your relationship with Jesus. He's planted His seed, His Holy Spirit in you. And maybe early on, as you started to follow Christ, there were some deep roots and there's a great start, and then something stunted your growth. Something prevented, you know, it from blossoming. I don't know what it is. Maybe you don't know what it is. But I know for a fact, when God put His Spirit inside of you, that it's supposed to grow, it's supposed to change you, transform you, if you allow Him. This is where the rubber meets the road, if you allow. If there's something lacking in your spiritual growth, there is something lacking in your relationship with Jesus, do you realize right here, right now, as this thought is going through your mind, right here, right now, you could just bow your head and pray. Lord, I want to grow, and I want to fulfill the purpose for which You have created me. What is preventing me from doing that? And if you do that with a humble and a tender heart, and the willingness to just listen to what He says and to act on it, you start to grow again. Jesus said, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to give you a brand new start. Maybe it's just a matter of your priorities are out of line. Maybe your priorities are out of line and you're just not making time for His word and for prayer like you used to. Maybe that's why your growth is stunted and you're not producing the fruit that God wants. Maybe you're just sitting on the, maybe you're here today, you know, you're on this journey. We're all on a journey of life. We're all going through life, you know, and you're on this journey and you're just kind of sitting on the fence about Jesus. Are you sitting on the fence? Are you not? Maybe you're not sure that He's real, not sure that He loves you. Now, I know He loves Keith, but I'm not so sure He can love me. Keith, obviously, is very lovable. Don't you guys agree? Me, not so much, okay? He does love us, and He can forgive us, all of us. He is real, and He does love us and wants to forgive us. Because remember your purpose. He created you for a purpose, that you might one day bring Him glory, that you would produce great fruit. He wants you to know Him and to follow Him so that you can glorify Him. So remember, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to give you a fresh start. Now just think about what you've learned today. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to bow your head and say under your breath or in your mind, I am not growing as I should, and I want to, Lord. What's keeping me? And then just listen and obey when He puts it on your heart, what you need to change or what you need to do differently, or priorities need to change, whatnot. So as we pray to close, I want to close with Paul's prayer at the end. So I'll ask you guys to bow with me, and I'm going to read slash pray Paul's last words in chapter 15, verse 13. So bow with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that You, the source of our hope, will fill us completely with joy and peace because we trust in You. Then we will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, it is Your power and Your grace and Your love that we need. Give us confidence in You. In Jesus' name, amen.